chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to read the whole thing. Somebody say the whole thing. The whole thing. Hallelujah. I want to praise God for the ministry of music that has taken place. And it is a joy to walk into the sanctuary with folks singing about how I got over. Oh, yeah. Glory to God in the highest. Praise God for our praise team and everything that's taking place. Reverend Baxter holding it down. You ever have one of those mornings? Can I get a witness? Just help the pastor out. I tell you, but God is sure enough faithful. He is sure enough faithful. I want to get this suit in before Labor Day. Amen. I know some of y'all keeping score. Amen. I'm still okay. Amen. I got it in. That's right. 1 Samuel chapter 24, those that have found it, say, I've got it. Amen. Those still looking, say, Lord, help me. All right, come on, choir. I know y'all was singing. Help him, Lord, how he got over. All right, there we go. 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Listen as I read from the Christian Standard Bible. When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the wilderness near En-Gedi. So Paul took 3,000 of Israel's fit young men and went to look for David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. When Saul came to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there, and he went in to relieve himself. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So they said to him, look, this is the day the Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so you can do to him whatever you desire. Then David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, I swear before the Lord, I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. I will never lift my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. With these words, David persuaded his men, and he did not let them rise up against Saul. Then Saul left the cave and went on his way. After that, David got up, went out of the cave, and called to Saul, my Lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David knelt low with his face to the ground and paid homage. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of people who say, look, David intends to harm you. You can see with your own eyes that the Lord handed you over to me today in the cave. Someone advised me to kill you, but I took pity on you and said, I won't lift my hand against the Lord, against my Lord, since he is the Lord's anointed. Look, my father, look at the corner of your robe in my hand, for I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. Recognize that I've committed no crime or rebellion. I haven't sinned against you, even though you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me, but my hand will never be against you. As the old proverb says, wickedness comes from wicked people. My hand will never be against you. Who has the king of Israel come after? What are you chasing after? A dead dog? A single flea? May the Lord be judge and decide between you and me. May he take notice and plead my case and deliver me from you. When David finished saying these things to him, Saul replied, is that your voice, David, my son? Then Saul wept aloud and said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have done what is good to me, though I have done what is evil to you. You yourself have told me today what good you did for me. When the Lord handed me over to you, you didn't kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go unharmed? May the Lord repay you with good for what you've done for me today. Now I know for certain you will be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Therefore, swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David swore to Saul. Then Saul went back home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. Before you take your seats, I know your knees are tired. I know. Before you take your seats, I want to put a tag on this text for the first installment of our new series, The Venom of Vengeance. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you with our heads bowed, our hearts open to what thus saith the Lord. Father, we've made our way here, and we got to be honest, Lord. It's kind of hard this morning. Things just didn't act right, didn't line up. But Father, we recognize that we're here according to your timing, and we trust it. So Father, since we've gathered in this holy place and we're examining your word, I'm asking, Lord God, that you would enlighten our minds. Father, I'm fully aware that many under the sound of my voice need very much assistance in the area of forgiveness, myself included. So Father, I'm asking that you speak to us now. I'm asking, Father God, that your spirit would let down all of our protective walls and allow us for just a moment to see things a different way. Father, it is my desire as pastor to lead us to be better men and women of faith, to be authentic disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I know that this issue is a stronghold for many under the sound of my voice. Father, touch us now, speak to us now, minister to us now. And we submit this prayer to you by faith in the name of Jesus. Let everybody say amen. 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 Thank you so much, ushers. Thank you so much. The venom of vengeance. On today, we kick off a new series. It will begin in September, and very likely we will not finish until October. But it has been my experience that each of us needs to build substance into all of our relationships. Relationships with significant others, relationships with spouses, relationships with children, parents, relationships on the job. This is an area where many of us struggle. And I'm convinced that we have not fully become all that the Lord wants us to be, specifically because of how we handle our interpersonal relationships. So this is an area which every person needs to put in some work. So I challenge you not to tune me out because you choose to hold on to unforgiveness rather than to hear what thus saith the Lord. See, I've discovered that we have a tendency to throw away relationships like we throw out the weekly trash. And if the relationship doesn't fit or confine to how we deem they should, we cast the relationship and the individual aside. And we do this because we have not learned how to resolve conflict, how to forgive, how to fight fairly, or how to be a real friend. Do you realize I've discovered that many of us don't know how to be a friend? So I'm excited about this journey that we're getting ready to share, and I'm trusting that in the process of the teachings that we will experience over the next several weeks, that every single one of us would improve our interpersonal relationships. So on today, our message moment says this: revenge is never right. Revenge is never right. Believers have been duped, hoodwinked, bamboozled, or any other description you can add to that. We bought into the world's treatment of others, and we've allowed for our pain to dictate how we treat other individuals. Let me say that again. We've allowed our pain to dictate how we treat others. Every person under the sound of my voice can testify that somewhere along the way, someone has wronged you. Every person. And as a consequence, every person can testify that we have failed in our response to said mistreatment. We have swallowed the venom of vengeance. Are y'all going to help me preach this morning? See, it tastes sweet at first to see how our response to mistreatment causes our perpetrators so much pain. We've got them right where we want them. They're suffering in the same manner that we suffered. And the more we sip, the more we consume, we begin to deeper in our deception of ourselves, believing that the venom that we are swallowing is harming the other person, but in reality, we are the ones suffering with every sip. Teach, Pastor Brown. And as a consequence, many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are dying a slow death of unforgiveness. We're dying, and we don't recognize it. Because we've allowed our heart to be so hardened in this particular area. See, we do good with our service, our tithes, our offering, our everything else. But in this area, beloved, when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to revenge, we fall short, Stephen Brown. You know, I've had conversations with some of the most prominent pastors in the country. And I've listened to them speak of other people with venom and vengeance. And so I recognize that it has nothing to do with how long you've been in the faith. I need a witness up in here. This issue plagues every single one of us. And it's robbing us of the quality of our spiritual lives. Paul to the believers in Rome. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It's the motto text of our entire series. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. See, God declares, vengeance belongs to me. So when we take matters into our own hands, get ready to write. The first thing we do is we disobey God. I'm laying a foundation for our revenge tactics. We disobey God. The Lord said, it belongs to me, not to you. So when we allow ourselves, watch this, to be participants in the big payback, when we clap back, when we talk back, when we get them back, we're disobeying God. But not only disobeying God, secondly, we steal God's responsibility. Vengeance, Stephen Brown, is not your responsibility. It's God's. So when I steal his responsibility, look at what I'm doing spiritually. I'm stepping in God's shoes, which I ain't got no business being there. And I'm attempting to use God's responsibility for my own benefit. Oh, somebody's getting delivered here. I'm feeling this. So watch this, watch this. We disobey God. We steal God's responsibility. God said it belongs to me. I will handle it. But then thirdly, we then misuse stolen authority. We misuse stolen authority. I can remember as a little boy, oh God, y'all recording this, ain't you? Borrowing my parents' car. I ain't got no witnesses in here. I'm not even gonna tell you how old I was. And attempting, help me, Holy Spirit, to pretend as if it was mine. Y'all ain't gonna pray with me. But y'all, something happens when you attempt to use something that ain't yours. I mean, you think you're getting away with it. I need a witness up in here. But every time I did something I shouldn't have done, somehow I'd leave a clue. Now, why didn't y'all tell me to push the seat back when I got out? Y'all ain't helping me up in here. And beloved, when you misuse something that ain't yours, you're going to make the situation worse than it was before you started messing with it. Look at your neighbor and say, leave it alone. 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 So stay with me here. So it is my prayer. It is my prayer that each of us repents for misusing the stolen authority of vengeance. Now, we don't get to paint a picture to what vengeance manifests in our life. We can be mean to an individual. Or we can just leave an individual alone. All of these are forms of vengeance. And we got to begin this series with repentance. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. Repentance. So our text for the morning, it's a conflict between two kings, the outgoing and the incoming. The outgoing king is angry. Why? Because he's the outgoing. The incoming is simply trying to preserve his life. And as a consequence of this conflict, we discover how not to swallow the venom of vengeance. As we frame this historical context, the first thing we discover about David and Saul is we see David's anointing. David's anointing. You don't have to turn back with me, but in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see the narrative of the prophet Samuel coming to the home of Jesse. And in the process of coming to the home of Jesse, he pours a little oil on all the other brothers, and it doesn't quite flow as it should flow. And then he says, this is all the sons you got? He says, no, I got one little ruddy boy. He's out in the back. And they call in this little ruddy boy who was tending the sheep. And as it turns out, the oil flowed the way it ought flow. I need a witness up in here. And at that moment, David is anointed to be the heir to the kingdom. That is a symbolic moment, where David is given a picture of his future, but not just David's anointing. Then we see David's assignment. David is now king. He has been anointed, but his assignment has not been fulfilled. So here's what I want you to understand, beloved, that there is a calling on David's life, but yet there are some trials that he has to endure before he could assume the position. Help me, Holy Spirit. So with his anointing comes his assignment. And we know, based upon David's upbringing, based upon his experience, based upon the love God has for him and that he has for the Lord, that David is going to make a great king. But before he is king, thirdly, we see David's achievement. David's achievement. And this catches a glimpse into the conflict between he and Saul. Look at chapter 18, if you will, beginning at verse 1. When David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship and loved him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. Then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. David marched out with the army and was successful. Somebody say successful. In everything Saul sent him to do, his success was in submission to Saul's instruction, but still, Saul put him in command of the fighting men, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants as well. As the troops were coming back, when David was returning from killing the Philistines, the women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines and shouts of joy and with three-stringed instruments. As they danced, the women sang, here it is, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. Look at verse 8. Saul was furious and resented this song. They credited tens of thousands to David. He complained, but they only credited me with thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? Watch this. So Saul watched David jealously from that day forward. How you gonna hate me when I'm doing what you told me to do? Y'all gotta hear me when I tell you. How are you gonna be jealous of me when I'm simply fulfilling the assignment that you gave me? It speaks to the lunacy of jealousy. It does not make sense. Yet in most of our interpersonal relationships, jealousy has a way of rising to the forefront of our relationships. And for those of us who have been jealous of others, don't admit it, just look at me. We don't understand how it happens, but all of a sudden we go from celebrating our friends to wondering, why not me, Lord? And that's when jealousy manifests itself in our relationships. That's the pinpoint where you can mark when relationships begin to suffer. And at that moment, verse 8 and 9, Saul watched David with jealousy. Every time he looked at him, he was mad. I gotta keep moving. Every time he came into his presence, he was mad. So we see David's anointing, his assignment, his achievement. But then fourthly, we see Saul's mistreatment. Get that down. Saul's mistreatment. Verses 10 and 11. The next day, an evil spirit from God came powerfully on Saul. And he began to rave inside the palace. David was playing the lyre as usual, but Saul was holding a spear. And he threw it, thinking, I'll pin David to the wall. But David got away from him twice. Saul's mistreatment. What do? When the one you look to for advice and mentorship throws spears at you. How do you respond when the one that's supposed to be yo, roll dog, got a witness up in here, throws spears at you? Y'all help me preach this. See, what's happening in the text, David receives a jealous spirit. And it causes him, watch this, to respond in an ungodly manner. So the Spirit came upon Saul. If I said the name right, it came upon Saul. And he began to act like he was crazy. Now let me help somebody right now, because I've listened to you, I've met with you, I've talked to you. The one thing you say about the other person is, Pastor, they just crazy. Come on, y'all, talk to me now. You talk to me in private, talk to me in public. They just crazy. I don't know what it is, something wrong with them. They crazy. I ain't done nothing to them. I'm just been me. But they crazy. Something is wrong with them. I can't identify it, but here's what they've been doing. Pastor, they're crazy. Y'all gonna talk to me now? And what this text helps me to understand, that it's possible they are crazy. But watch this. That still does not give us license to take revenge. Y'all ain't hearing me this morning. Maybe I'm preaching to myself. Maybe I'm the only one that needs deliverance in this area. But what I'm learning in the text is this. Even though I'm being mistreated, I still don't have a right to take revenge. Preach, Pastor Brown. I'm coming down your block. I'm coming down your block. I'm coming down your block. So then let's pick back up in chapter 24. So we see now Saul's initial attempt to kill David will not stop. He has it in for him. And he's searching for him to kill him. He's determined to kill him. He's lost the kingdom. We'll discover in a few points later. He knows it's over. He knows it's over. But he's too crazy to accept responsibility for his own actions. Who's the Saul in your life? Man, it's 26 minutes into this sermon. Help me, Holy Spirit. Who's the Saul in your life? Who's that person who's just a little bit off? You feel me? You feel me? Now watch this. Watch this. You can't help the fact that you still love them. But they just a little bit. Woo! Here you go. Here it is. Here is how we can avoid the venom of vengeance. Get ready to write. Number one. You have to make room for mercy. Get that down. You got to make room. You got to make room for mercy. Make room for mercy. Saul is in hunt mode. He has 3,000 chosen men to David's 600 men. Now note, I want you to catch this. Defending yourself, catch that slide up. Defending yourself is not vengeance. Oh, help me, Holy Spirit. Defending yourself is not vengeance. And we see that in the text, because David is not running around by himself. He has a crew to defend himself. Look at verse 1 again. We're going to read this all over again. When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, hey, David is in the wilderness near En-Gedi. So Paul took 3,000 of Israel's fit young men and went to look for David and his men in the fronts of the rocks of the wild goats. So when Saul came to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there, and he went in to relieve himself. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So they said to him, look, this is the day the Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so that you can do to him whatever you desire. Then David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Stay with me. David and his men, they're hiding. Saul is relieving. Now, I don't need to paint too big of a picture here, but what's happening in the text is Saul, he goes to a quiet place to relieve himself. That's all I got to say about that. And in the process of relieving himself, David comes around very stealth-like. And We don't know what was necessarily in his mind, but look at his actions. But because I want to ask this question, will David sip the venom of vengeance? Look at verse 4. So they said to him, look, this is the day the Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so you can do to him whatever you desire. Let's pause right there. Let me say something real quick. If people's advice contradict scripture, don't buy it. Oh, I got to preach. I got to say this like I feel it. See, I'm getting off script, but it's all good. See, our issues, beloved, is that we have counsel that speaks to us, and that counsel goes against what the Word of God has declared. So you got folk telling people what they wouldn't put up with if they was married to the person you married to. I wouldn't put up with that mess. Wait a minute. I wouldn't put up with that. You need to be ashamed of yourself and blase, blase, blase. Watch this. And as soon as you get divorced, they're going to be first in line. That wasn't even in my script. That's for free. Now we search the scriptures. Nowhere in the scriptures does the Lord tell David he's going to kill Saul. See, this here's, I want you to understand what's happening in the text. See, their advice goes against scripture. Now, in chapter 23, the Lord promises David he will give him the hands of the Philistines, but never does he tell David that you're going to kill Saul. So it's true that Saul had branded David his enemy. That's 1 Samuel chapter 19 and also chapter 18, 29. So the men were only drawing the obvious conclusion that if David was Saul's enemy, then Saul must be David's enemy. So they made a reasonable conclusion applying this at this particular juncture. But let me help you get delivered real quickly. I want you to catch this. This is what I'm dealing with in my own life. Just because someone has made you their enemy doesn't mean you have to make them your enemy. Oh, God. That's your word. You gonna go home. That's leave your offering at the door. Amen. That's it. You done. Let me say that one more time. Just because someone has made you their enemy, Stephen Brown, does not mean you have to make them your enemy. Y'all got to understand what I'm saying here. Some people simply will not like you because of the anointing on your life. There is nothing you did to them. You've not mistreated them. They're just threatened. Oh. And consequently, your presence makes them a little. You come around and they stop smiling. Oh, I ain't got time for that. It's 33 minutes in this. Let's get back to the text. So let's go back. Does David sip the venom? Then David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David's conscience bothered him, verse 5, because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, I swear before the Lord, I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. I would never lift my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. With these words, David persuaded his men, and he did not let them rise up against Saul. There's some symbolism in the text, parenthetically. Because we were to go back to 1 Samuel 15, verse 26, when the prophet Samuel told Saul, your kingdom is over. Saul grabs a corner of Samuel's robe and tears it, which symbolizes the breaking of his kingdom authority. So does David sip the venom? No. But he declares, I could have. Oh, y'all, see y'all, boy, let me tell you something. just to know you could have. I ain't got no help up in here. I could have. Do you understand? Saul was relieving himself. I got to come back to that. He was in no position to defend himself. Not only that, his men were not even in the cave. Look at your neighbor and say, I could have. David declared, I could have. Watch this, but I would never. I could have, but I would never. Y'all, that is the picture of mercy. Make room for mercy. When God convicts us, we must submit to that conviction. In other words, here it is. Don't touch him. Somebody say, don't touch him. David says, I'm not going to touch him. I'm not going to lift my hands, but I so could. I could, but I die. Don't you hate when folks make you that mad? Y'all ain't gonna talk back to me? I mean, you wanna take that knife and you don't wanna cut no corner. Some of y'all wanna go for the jugular. Amen. God bless you. God. Touch three people, say, don't touch him. Don't touch him. Don't touch him. Don't touch him. David made a promise. He made an oath. He said, don't touch him. I'm not gonna touch him. But here's what I love of what David is suggesting. He's like, I'm not going to touch him. Watch this. He belongs to the Lord. Oh, God. And see, I need for you to understand, every person created in the image of God belongs to the Lord. The imago Dei, the image of God. We're all image bearers. So watch this. You don't have to harm nobody in a vengeful way. You simply release them to the Lord. Help me, Holy Spirit. You got to make room for mercy. I don't know who that is up in here, but you got to make room for mercy. And many of us, we've not made room for mercy. Secondly, and this is all I'm getting to today, I'm going to stop here. Speak truthfully and gracefully. Speak truthfully and gracefully. Verse 8, then Saul left the cave and went on his way. And after that, David got up, went out of the cave and called to Saul, my lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David knelt low with his face to the ground and paid homage. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of people who say, look, David intends to harm you. You can see with your own eyes that the Lord handed you over to me today in the cave. Someone advised me to kill you, but I took pity. Somebody say pity. I took pity on you and said, I won't lift my hand against the Lord's anointed, since he is the Lord's anointed. Look, my father, look at the corner of your robe in my hand, for I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. Recognize that I've committed no crime or rebellion. I haven't sinned against you, even though you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between me and you. And may the Lord take vengeance on you for me, but my hand will never be against you. I'm going to stop right there. A few words I want to share in this section. David communicates with Saul with honor, despite being dishonored. And see, so often we allow other people, oh God, to bring us down. I see you, bro. God bless you, man. To bring us down to their level. And we allow them to make us ornery and evil. I think your neighbor just fell asleep. Nudge him real quick. We almost finished. They ain't writing. They sleep. But David communicates to Saul with honor. Not only honor, grace. Oh, God. He said, listen, man. I don't know who you've been listening to, but I've never wanted to harm you. Not only grace, but truth. He said, I've never raised a hand against you. And even when I could, all I did was cut a piece of your robe just so you could know I could have. Honor, grace, truth, and then release. Somebody say release. Release. Come on, say release. Release. See, this is where we fall short. We hold people hostage. David said, I'm not going to become you. So David chose not to seek revenge against King Saul because the Lord's hand was upon King Saul, or so he thought. Hallelujah. Saul was the Lord's anointed. That's all we have for today. Give God a hand of praise right there. Come on, right there. Everybody stand with me. Everybody stand. Everybody stand. Everybody stand. Everybody stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody moving. Just stand with me if you will. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. All over the sanctuary. Father, we made our way here. And Father, we understand fully the value, or we're understanding fully the value of forgiveness. Father, many of us have sipped the venom of vengeance. And consequently, Father, we've paid a hefty price. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking that every person under the sound of my voice would do their part in repenting, turning from that, allowing the Spirit of the living God to cleanse and to purge, to renew. Father, watch the people that we listen to and help us to watch them. Because we get so much ungodly advice, unfortunately, sometimes even in the church. And people co-sign with ungodliness. Father, forgive us for if we've given bad advice or ungodly or unscriptural advice to folks. Have mercy on us, Lord God. Now, Lord, we, as we went through this message on today, every single one of us had at least one person on our heart. At least one. Well, some of us got a list, but at least one. Father, I pray this day that we begin to make room for mercy in those relationships. I pray this day that we would only be guilty of speaking truthfully and gracefully. Help us, Father, to be honorable, to be full of grace and truth. And Father, if we've never done it before, help us to release those who have wronged us to you so that you can deal with them. Oh God, oh Father, please help us in this area. We love you, we thank you, we glorify you. We submit this prayer to you by faith in the name of Jesus. Let everybody say amen. Come on, put those hands together right there. Come on, come on, come on, come on.